It's a continuation study on Sunday evenings, kind of going back to a month and a half. We looked at 21 different names that describe us as individuals in the congregation that the Bible uses. And there's probably even more that maybe some I didn't even think about, but that describe us as individuals or as Christians. And that one name is the one that was prophesied and fulfilled in the New Testament, that name Christian. That's the one that all of us wear. So now we're going to follow up with that lesson and look at names for us as a whole or as a congregation or as a group. So I put in your notes, biblically, there's not one, what we call official name, for us to use to the exclusion of all others. You know, because many of these terms are not proper nouns. They are a word or words that describe our work or our relationship to one another or our relationship to God. So it says Jesus being the shepherd and we are the flock, and that'll be a future lesson. So last week's lesson, we just noted that one of the first things, there were some people that looked at the church as a sect, and that wasn't a word that God authorized or used. That was what the Jewish people, when they recognized different sects within the Jewish religion, they thought of Christianity as just being another one of those. But then in Acts 9, verse 2, when Saul persecuted the church, he referred to us as any who were of that way. And Jesus describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life. So the way is a word that was used. And we noted about three different places that that phrase was used. Then the next one, Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church. So we're called the church daily, those who are being saved. So in this lesson, we're going to continue to look at some names or words that note the church or the worldwide or the local congregation of us. First one is churches of Christ. And we're familiar with that one because that's what we use in reference to ourselves. It's in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. So there were more than one congregation that referred to themselves as a group of people that follow Christ, the churches of Christ. Interesting, he says, greet one another. And again, I keyed on that word one another just because, again, that illustrates that the church is not the building. And I see that all the time when I watch the news programs. If there's something that happened at a within a religious group and they're standing outside a building, they always say, we're in front of the church of something, you know. And I understand the meaning and the connotation of that, but the individual members within the group are the church. We're Christians. I reference verse 5 of Romans chapter 16. Because Paul said there, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Well, now we get a good definition. Greet the church that is in their house, Priscilla and Aquila's house. So the church is not the house. Paul's not saying, oh, greet the building. Greet the stones, greet the bricks. No, they greet the people that are there. And then all through chapter 16 of our Romans, Paul lists name after name, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person. So we want to be sure we greet one another when we assemble, you know, say hello. Then he mentions interesting phrase, a holy kiss. That was obviously a customary greeting of the times, not a command. He's not saying, oh, this is what you have to do, you must do. So today we certainly greet each other, but we may give each other a hug, or we may shake hands. Oh, you may wave like that. You may you can kiss or blow a kiss. I guess you can do that. you can high five. A lot of people now, they want a fist bump because of sanitary reasons. Oh no, I just washed my hands. We'll give a little bump or maybe a little elbow like that. You know, that'll be okay for our greeting. But I just put in your notes, any form of a greeting is to remain holy. So there's other references in the New Testament to greet each other with a holy kiss. I guess if you wanted to kiss, it's kind of awkward for us to kiss everybody. You know, I can't see Don calling Jim back into the building saying, Jim, wait a minute, we forgot to give you a kiss. You know, that would be kind of awkward. I think if we had guests or visitors say, what are you guys doing? Forget the hand sanitizer. We'd have to hand out chapstick. Have to have a chapstick dispenser, I guess.
We'll have to take you to Mexico. Oh,
yeah. 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13, did I reference these in your notes?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 13, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. 1 Thessalonians, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. 1 Peter 5, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm thinking if we just started kissing each other, it might not promote peace. There may be some jealousy or envy. But just greet each other. We had visitors this morning, and so I was hoping that people would get up and go introduce themselves, make an effort between the Bible class hour and worship, but we had several guests with it first time, so I appreciated the efforts to go say hello, and introduce yourself. So, but greet each other with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. So again, these are the individuals, the churches, the individuals in all of these groups that Paul established on his missionary journeys, and churches everywhere. So it's one group of Christians greeting another group of Christians, the churches with us. Of Christ, obviously, that identifies us as to whom we belong. We are a church, a people of Christ. It lets people know on whose side we stand, of Christ. It identifies the one we follow. So we don't put in our name that we follow an earthly person. Our name doesn't identify us as people who follow a particular movement, or fad right now, or things like that. We are a people, a church of Christ. And that's the phrase that Paul uses in Romans 16, verse 16. But there's another name that the Bible uses. I have about a dozen or more of these words the Bible uses to describe us as a group. But the next one is a church of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those, the church are those, not the building. He's sending a greeting to those, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all. So the church are those and all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I gave you references, other places where the phrase church of God is used. 1 Corinthians 10. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Chapter 11, verse 22, do not despise the church of God. Chapter 15, verse 9, I persecuted the church of God. In Galatians 1, verse 13, he refers to that time in his life again. He says, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, in giving the description or the qualification of an elder, he mentions the man does not know how to rule his own house. How can he take care of the church of God? So the phrase, we are people of Christ or a people of God, is certainly an acceptable term to use. The third one I put in your notes is church of the firstborn. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, interesting series of words here. I'm not going to talk about all of them, but I'm just going to key on that phrase, church of the firstborn. But here's the entire verse. He says, but you have come, meaning the brethren, the Christians that he's addressing in this letter to the Hebrews. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Wow. Registered in heaven too. So interesting you use that word firstborn. It's used three other times in the New Testament in reference to Jesus. So I thought it might be interesting just to list those for you. So in Romans chapter 8, it says, whom he foreknew, he also, meaning Jesus, he also predestined for us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, meaning Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn among many brethren. In Colossians 1, verse 15, we have an added reference. It says, he, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And in Colossians 1, verse 18, he, meaning Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So here the word firstborn, referring to Jesus, is used three other in the New Testament, and it just references, when you notice, the honor or the dignity or the primacy of Christ. We give him that. So when we talk about ourselves as a church or a people or Christians, we are of Christ. We are a church of, in this biblical reference to Jesus, he is the firstborn. And then it's back to us in the text, who are registered in heaven. That's us. Jesus, in his ministry, had his disciples, when they came back and said, we are having difficulty casting out these demons. And Jesus said, well, rejoice in this, because your names are written in heaven. Luke 10, verse 20. Rejoice. Your names are written in heaven. In Philippians 4, verse 3, he says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul mentions me and these other folks that are here, the women, Clement, other fellow workers. Oh, our names are in the book of life, God's record of his people. In Revelation 20, verse 14, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. It goes on in this revelation saying that's the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to make sure my name's in the book of life, because I don't want to be cast into the lake of fire at the end. In Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall by no means enter into it, meaning heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So God keeps records. He knows. So I put in your lesson, in your notes, there's a warning that comes with this. In Revelation 3, verse 5. It says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the one who writes our names can blot out our name if we don't live faithfully to the end. So we are registered in heaven when we become a child of God, when we become a Christian. The fourth one, and the last one in our lesson tonight, is kingdom. Kingdom of his dear son. At least the King James uses that phrasing. The New King James, I give you the quote in your notes. In Colossians 1, beginning of verse 13, says, he, meaning Jesus, or the Godhead, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his dear love. The King James mentions we are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Same words, just the same message, just a little bit different wording. He says, concerning the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we've been translated or conveyed when we became Christians into the kingdom of the Son. So we call ourselves, we are followers or people, or we are the church of Christ, of the Son, Jesus. It's referenced in another place in Hebrews 12, verse 28. Hebrew writer said, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be... Ah, when Jesus told his disciples that he would build his church and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That's right. We receive a kingdom that nothing can overpower or overthrow. No one is going to come in and take it out of God's hands. Nothing seen or unseen or in the past or the present or even things in the future. Nothing will take it away. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So then the verse continues in Hebrews 12, verse 28. So let's have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So let's serve God as Christians. Now, when you notice the kingdom just has four requirements. At least I think so. You can think of any empire, a government, a nation, a country, anything along the line. Four things. There has to be a king or a ruler. Use whatever word you'd like. President. No. A king. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. So I'm going to talk about the kingdom, that the church that we are a part of. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. He, meaning Jesus, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone, only one king in this kingdom, in the church, that's King Jesus, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So the king we serve as a church, as a group of people, as Christians, is King Jesus. Amen. He has the power. Number two is a law. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, he's king. He has a law. The law is his commandments. Also, Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, King Jesus' words, if we don't receive his words, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I've not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So the law that we abide by is the word of God, the word of Jesus, the apostles, the Bible. That's the law that we abide by. And just as in any situation in our nation, in society, ignorance of the law is no excuse. We recognize that in society. You can't go down, cross a border in any direction, and then and do something wrong. And say, oh, I didn't know that. And they're going to say, well, you are obligated to, when you go into a country, to know its rules or regulations before you go. Otherwise, you put yourself in jeopardy. So ignorance, even when it comes to Jesus or God's law, there's ignorance of the law is no excuse. Hosea in the Old Testament said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You have to know what God wants, requires. Number three, there are subjects in a kingdom, meaning people. If you're going to have a king, you have to have people that he rules over. So I just put a couple verses in John 10, verse 4. When he brings out his own sheep, he, meaning Jesus, the shepherd, goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So we, recognizing King Jesus in the kingdom, follow him. We are subject to King Jesus. When he answers the question, God, how would you have us worship? Well, let's open the Bible and find out. God, how would you have me behave myself? And let's open the Bible, the law, and find out. How would you have me treat family in our marriage? Well, let's open the Bible and find out. How would you have me live in society? Let's open the Bible and find out my obligations to my employer or to my neighbors. We open the Bible. The law is there. So I'm subject to that. So it's in John 8, verse 30, it says, he, meaning Jesus, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Ah, good. But then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. So if we're going to be in the kingdom, in the church, we're going to have to be his disciples. We're going to have to abide by his word. If you abide by my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's the church, the sheep, the disciples who are to live according to the word. And even that word speaks to those who do not follow it. I'll put in your notes too, I'm going to stop here at the very, very bottom, because people always ask a question. Are all people, whether in the kingdom or not, accountable to the Bible? I just put yes. Yes, they are. There's a world of people, even though they're not in the kingdom, that I think are subject to the gospel commission for salvation. Reason why is, and I have some other verses that I didn't put in your notes, but in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, not just in the church. He has all authority, heaven and on earth. In Acts 17, verse 26, the one I put in your notes, Paul said to these people in Athens, says, and he, being Jesus, has made from one blood every nation of men. One blood. Every nation. Not just the church. Every nation to dwell on all the face of the earth. He's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord. The potter has power over the clay. And then it says that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So there's an obligation for all the world to submit to God. Otherwise, you suffer the consequences. So one day, in the great judgment day, the world will know Jesus is king, and they will bow before him, some not for salvation, but for separation and condemnation. In Matthew 25, verse 32, and I didn't put that one in your notes either. Matthew 25, verse 32, when you have this judgment scene pictured, it says, before him, meaning Jesus, shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The sheep are the ones that are in the kingdom. But he's going to divide sheep from goats, all nations. So, we'll all stand, the Bible, you'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, everyone. So then there's a sense in which, yes, all are subject to King Jesus. But in this lesson, we're specifically mentioning that a name for the church is kingdom. And certainly, those who are in the kingdom are subject to the king. And that's the lesson that I'm kind of pointing out, the focus of my lesson tonight. But I know that question would come up. You mean those that are not in the kingdom are not don't have to follow the Bible? Well, they have an option. They don't, but one day they'll be accountable for it. So then the last one I have is the territory, and the king's the king of his territory. So certainly we as Christians, being in the kingdom, those meaning Christians worldwide, make up the territory of King Jesus. We have to abide by his rule. But especially we as Christians in the kingdom, we have special interest in the king and his territory, the church. It says he is the head, in Colossians 1 verse 18, he, meaning Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. So he is king and the head of this body, the church. Even though I said, what about those not in the kingdom? God will take care of them. I'm going to talk about those in the kingdom tonight. Now, he is the head of the body. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all in all. And then one last thing I put in your notes about the kingdom. Did I put that in there? No, I didn't put this one in. Having lived faithfully in the kingdom, there's a great reward. So at the very bottom, after the kingdom, put 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Because if you're in the kingdom, it prepares us for an eternal kingdom. It says, therefore, brethren, 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Brethren, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. And so For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to be in that everlasting kingdom. I don't want to be separated or separated out of it. I want to be sure I'm in the kingdom now so that I can be in the everlasting kingdom when it is ushered in the great judgment day. So, if Christ is going to, you know, Hebrews 5 verse 23 is time. Hebrews 5 verse 23 says Christ is head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. So if Jesus is going to save his body, the kingdom, or the church, all of the words, and these are the ones that are going into the everlasting kingdom, then I want to be sure I'm part of that body, part of that church, part of that kingdom. I certainly don't want to be on the outside if he is the Savior, the head of the church and the Savior of the body. So he's going to save a referenced group here. The head is going to save the body. He's going to save his subjects that remain faithful to him in the kingdom. So that's the lesson. Like I said, I have about another dozen names for us as a group. And we'll continue this in a couple of weeks from tonight. Next Sunday evening, again, remember, is our devotional time together and with a potluck. Get to enjoy company with one another with a meal. So always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of exhortation for those of the New Testament church, meaning not having become a citizen in the kingdom. And there's a process to become a citizen of the kingdom. And it's outlined in the back of the bulletin. Always, we keep that printed there. But simply saying, it's a series of steps. You need to hear the word of God. Then you need to believe it, because Paul said in Romans chapter 10, how can you believe in him whom you've not heard? Romans 10 verse 14. That's logical. So once you've heard that God so loved the world, well, I believe that, then number three, you'll want to turn your life around. The Bible calls that repentance. Jesus said that in Luke 13 verse 3, repent or you'll perish. I don't want to perish. I'll repent. Then number four, you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus is God's son. That's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached unto him Jesus in Acts chapter 8. Preached unto him Jesus, and the Ethiopian says, here's water. Anything stopping or hindering me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. You can be baptized. Well, the Ethiopian said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. So Philip said, stop the chariot. And they both, number five, they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. He came up, both of them came up out of the water, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. So it's a simple plan or formula or ingredients that are involved in that birth process. And then once you're born again, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, then and you're baptized, then you begin your walk in, the phrase is newness of life. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. New creation starts when you're born again. So we always give that invitation, that formula or steps or ingredients to becoming a Christian. If you want to heed that admonition or accept that invitation, we're going to sing a song right now. So let's stand together and then we'll make our way to the front.